Books of 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. And that makes a lot of sense when you read it through. And consequently, the last story in 1 Samuel, which concerns the death of King Saul, is followed in 2 Samuel chapter 1 with the events that followed that death. But straight away, as you get into 2 Samuel, you'll notice that the emphasis is very much on King David. In fact, perhaps the book should have been called the Book of David. Samuel doesn't really rate a mention in 2 Samuel. It's a book that shows us David as he comes into his kingship and then continues on for the rest of his life as King of Israel. If you've got the notes there, just the short outline you'll see there, you'll see that the focus of the book is in three parts. This first part, chapters 1 to 10, is about David's triumphs. It begins with David not yet King of Israel. He is appointed on the death of King Saul as King of Judah in Hebron. But Judah's just one tribe. The other tribes are still behind King Saul's son. And there's a lot of fighting, a lot of political moves in those 7 years before finally David gets his anointed position as king of the whole of Israel. During that time, we read about the triumphs that David has, military triumphs. He pushes out the boundaries of Israel, as God had promised. He defeats the power of the nations that have been always there for so many years. But he also has these spiritual triumphs as he wants to build this house for God, and he comes so close to God in his worship and understanding of who God is. And that tremendous passage that we just read together is just one example of that. But then we come to chapter 11, and unfortunately all changes. That's why chapter 11 is one focus on its own. That is the chapter that talks about the sin of David, the sin with Bathsheba, sin of adultery, and then the sin of murder, as he deliberately gets rid of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. You read about that then. And then we move into the third section. And that's the section that begins with chapter 12, where David is found out for his sin. Not that it was ever not known by God, but God brings it right out in the open. And David repents of that sin, but he's got to bear the consequences of it. And there are troubles that happen for David from then on. Troubles in his own family. You read about his sons and the rebellion there. You read about some of the terrible things that happened. There's trouble in the kingdom with the mistakes and the bad moves that David makes. Yet the book closes with David, though he is old, though he's got many mistakes behind him, he is in tune with God. And that's the wonderful thing. He closes with God and David still being together, if you like. God still having favour for David. I want you to turn to Acts, if you've got your Bibles, to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 is the account of a bit of a sermon that Paul spoke. And in verses Acts 13 and verses 20 and 22, he just gives a little bit of a summary concerning this time of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's what he writes, or what he says. Acts 13, verse 20 there, second part. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. So we've got 1 Samuel there. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And that's the rest of that 1 Samuel. After removing Saul, at the end of 1 Samuel, he made David their king, so he's now moved into 2 Samuel. He testified concerning David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Now, when you think about that, that's a truly wonderful commendation, isn't it, that God gives to David. David, a man after my own heart, who does everything I want him to do. You know, commendations like that are so important for our emotional well-being. You think back the commendations you've received recently. You know, they give you a list. Someone says something really nice about you. The guy at work, your boss, says you've done a fantastic job on that project. Or someone at school. Or just in the home. Whether it's small or large, commendations are very important. But sometimes we seek commendations from the wrong people, the wrong area. Last Monday I was reading the Word for Today, the little devotional book. We've still got several copies there, and it's a waste to see them sitting there. If you know of someone you could give one to, take one. If you haven't got one, just pick one up. They're not always the best, but they do have some great thoughts. But I was reading last Monday's one, and it was talking about the subject of approval addiction. You know, when you're addicted to getting people saying nice things about you. And it listed the symptoms. The symptoms are living in bondage to what others think of us, getting easily hurt by what they say, an nagging sense that we aren't good enough, trying to impress important people. And like all addicts, we go to any length for a fix. Henry Nguyen writes, many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry. A little praise raises my spirits. Often I am like a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of the waves. And as I read that this week, it struck a chord within me, for I tend to be a bit of an approval addict. I like to keep people happy. I keep everybody happy. I want people to like me. That's why I like to keep them happy. But it doesn't always work. And yet as I thought of that, I thought, yeah, but the bottom line is that the only opinion that really counts about me in the end is God's. What God thinks of me. And I love God. I love to hear God say about me what he said about David. I really would. I love God to say, here's a man after my own heart who does everything I want him to. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? What you yearn for? Fantastic thing this morning is that because of Jesus, it's possible. That's wonderful, isn't it? And if God could say that about David, and David wasn't the greatest of people, really, in many ways, then we've all got a chance. You see, David was far from a perfect man. Far from a perfect man. He allowed sin to enter his life in a big way, but he also allowed it to stay there for quite a time. His sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband, that's far from the only sins that David ever committed, but they seem to be the pinnacle, the ones that we notice most. Now, it's important for us to notice how those particular sins entered or began in David's life. Turn to 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. This is the chapter, the one chapter in the book that talks about terrible sins. And it begins in this way. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. As a king, David had a responsibility under God to go out with his men and fight these battles. God had made promises with David. Many of the promises related to the extent of control Israel would have over their own territory. And God kept those promises. But God expected David to do his best. And up to that time, David had been a great military general. He had led his forces. But we come to this occasion, and for some reason, whatever it was, David doesn't go. He sent someone else to do his job. And what a warning I feel there is here for every Christian. It's when we stop doing things that are our responsibility as believers, stop doing the things that are part of being Christian, that things often go wrong, aren't they? Things like gathering with other believers. That's our responsibility as believers. We are a body. That's what the Word of God says. And we are to gather together as a body to worship, to study, to pray, and to encourage one another, and to look for the Lord's coming. To read God's Word. To study God's Word. Not just occasionally, but as a deliberate practice that we may know it and learn it, and that the Holy Spirit may open it up to us. To pray to God. To pray to Him and to be quiet that He can speak to us. To praise Him. To glorify Him and to do so as a way of life. To go into battle on God's behalf. To seek to share His love with others. Now, when we get into the habit of not doing those things, we become more vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And it was the same with David. He should have been out there with his troops, but he wasn't. And he became vulnerable to the temptations of the enemy, the devil. He wasn't really meant to be in Jerusalem at that time, but because he was there, he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on her rooftop. She was probably doing it because she thought, well, the guards are gone. She was caught out. David was still there. And he saw her and he was tempted. He sent his servant, go and find out who this woman is. She comes back to him, or he comes back to him, and he gives him the facts. You read it in the scripture. What does he say to David? He says, it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. There's no way that David was fooled into thinking this woman was unattached. He knew that. And yet, he gave in to his lust, and he had her to his palace. He slept with her, and she became pregnant. What followed, you read the story, was a cold and calculated plan on the part of David to get Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to come back to sleep with his wife so that he would think it was his child. Well, that plan didn't work. So David then went on to plan B, and that was a premeditated act of murder of Uriah on the battlefield. That all sounds pretty gloomy. It gets worse. The worst part of all this was that for close to a year, David carried on as normal. He worshipped. And he led in worship. As though his life was as pure as it had ever been. He married the widow, Bathsheba, and he had a child by her. He sat in judgment over the kingdom of God as God's king, the kingdom of Israel. And he sat in judgment on moral matters and ethical matters. And yet all the time there was this sin in his life that he was not admitting to. He sat there as though he had done nothing wrong. You know, as we think about that, we might say, well, his actual wrongdoing was out of our league. Perhaps, I don't think any of us have committed murder lately. But, you know, his cover-up is not. His cover-up is exactly the same, isn't it? How often with this sin in our lives, and yet we just go on, though nothing's happened. We do all the same thing. But God is not fooled by David's act. God knows David's heart. God left it for some time, and he had a reason for that. But in the end, in chapter 12, we read how God, through his prophet Nathan, said to David, David, you have sinned against me. 2 Samuel 12 is such a wonderful chapter. We talk about drama and poetry. It is a tremendous one. Where Nathan comes and tells this beautiful little story about a lamb. And David gets really upset about this man who's stolen a lamb from someone who had so few, while he has so many. And he wants to punish this guy. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. You stole what didn't belong to you. You've murdered and now you pretend as though everything's okay. And David was smitten with the guilt of his sin and of his need to come and receive the mercy of God. And what followed was beautiful, really. David sincerely repents of his sin and God forgives him. Isn't that wonderful, and isn't that encouraging for us? But David still has to suffer the consequences of his sin. You read the rest and you find out how those consequences came back to haunt David again and again. But God cleanses David's heart. After this experience, David wrote Psalm 51. Such a great psalm, I need to read some of it to you. Psalm 51, written after he had received his forgiveness. Psalm 51. This is after Nathan had come to him, and this is what he says to God. Psalm 51, I'll just read a few verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Did God answer that prayer? Of course he did. Created in him a clean heart, so that God could say, here's a man who had a heart after me. Not because he hadn't sinned, but because he had sought God's forgiveness and received it. You know, God answered David's prayer, and he promises the same for us, for all who will seek his forgiveness and his love. You know, look at the story of David. There are other things that David went on to do that kept him as a man after God's own heart. In Acts 13, it stated, he had a practice of doing what God wanted him to do. He listened to God, and he obeyed God. He made a point of pleasing God first. Now, often we spend so much time pleasing others, we don't take time just to sit with God and discover what he wants us to do. We can be so busy sometimes about good things like church stuff, and yet not sit with God and find out what really pleases him. He also truly worshipped God. When I think of David, I think of worship. I don't think many people do as well. His psalms are expressions of worship, aren't they? Don't you love the Psalms? They're so honest, and yet they're respectful. They're from the heart. Many of you here, I know, write poems in praise of the Lord. We think of Pat always when we think of poems, and we think of Lee when we think of plays and poems. But I know many of you do, and some of you write songs. Let me encourage you to do that. Worship God by what you write. If you don't, sit down, write something this week. You don't have to show it to anyone else between you and God, but write a psalm of praise of worship to God. And there were also times in David's public worship when he forgot others and just worshipped the Lord. Just let the joy of the Lord take over. Remember when he danced before the ark? He got his wife so cross. Read the story. She got so angry with him. But he just wanted to dance before the Lord. We do get rather stiff and starchy at times because we're thinking of others. Let the joy of the Lord take over in our worship. But especially worship for David was more than just a couple of hours. It was his life. You know, in that passage we read this morning from 2 Samuel 7, we read that David went and sat before the Lord, and there he poured out his heart in worship. What's the phrase he used so often? O Sovereign Lord. When did you last truly sit before the Lord? Just quietly, you and the Lord in worship, spending time before him. Wasn't it a special time for you? I ask that this morning, not to make you feel guilty if you haven't done it for a while, but to remind you, perhaps tell you for the first time, of the incredible joy that God reserves for his children when they take the time to sit with him. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha, making dinner. The Lord said, Martha, you're busy and worried about so many things. Where was Mary, her sister? Sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Mary had chosen the best part. Tremendous joy of sitting with the Lord. Then there's the final thing I want to mention, is that David was kept by God as a man after God's own heart, because he never stopped giving to God as an expression of his love. He valued God's love and mercy so much, he wanted to give back to God. And he showed that by freely giving to God without holding back. He so wanted to build that temple. He really did. And God said, no, your son Solomon will do that. So David dropped it. No, he didn't. He worked everything out for Solomon. He got the plans and worked all them out. He got all the money together. He gave gifts here, there. He said, Solomon, I've basically done everything. All you've got to do is put it together. Because he just wanted to give to the Lord. In Samuel 2:24 and verse 24, right at the end of the book of 2 Samuel 2:24, been a sad time for David. He's made mistakes again and things haven't worked out so well, but even so, he comes and he's received God's forgiveness and he's close to God. And he wants to buy this land. God's shown the land for the temple, but it belongs to someone else. So David offers to buy it. And the guy says, no, no, I give it to you, David. You don't have to buy this. And David says, I've got to buy it. And this is a statement he makes. I like this statement. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. But David replied, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And I thought of that, and I thought, that's David saying, look, what I do for God, I'm happy to have a cost behind it. In fact, if it doesn't cost me anything, is it really sacrificial? Is it what anything like what the Lord's given me? And you know, we shouldn't complain when things cost if we do it for the Lord. It's our joy, because it's giving back to him. He gave freely to God because he knew how much the Good Shepherd had done for him. So what's the secret of being a person after God's own heart? Well, it's not being a perfect person with no sin or failing, which is pretty good because none of you would have applied otherwise. It's not. It's being a sinner who knows the need for forgiveness and seek it from the Lord with all our heart. And because we receive that forgiveness, now seeks to truly worship the Lord out of a depth of love and thankfulness. A person who listens to the Lord and obeys, a person who gives without holding back, and especially a person who wants what God wants in this world, which is that others might know him as their Saviour and as their Lord. Upon such, God looks and rejoices over hearts like his. Let's praise him together in prayer. Father, we pray you for the word of God, the Bible. We thank you that we've given this understanding of how it all fits together as we go through the Old Testament books. We thank you particularly for this book of 2 Samuel and what it shares with us about the wonderful promises that are coming to fruition now and the joy of a believer who loves you like David loves you. So, Lord, we pray that we may continue to think on these things, that it will be said of us all, someone who has a heart after God, and who God says, and they do everything that I want them to. Oh, Lord, may that be said of us by the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.